As you can see, Rosh Hashanah is observed in the autumn of the year. And it takes place on the first day of the Hebrew month of Tishri at the new moon of the seventh Hebrew month. And just as the seventh day is a Shabbat, and the seventh year Shabbat is known as a Shemitah for the land they were holy, so is the seventh month of Tishri holy to the Lord. And we know that seven denotes God's perfection and also rest. Now, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the feast of the blowing of the shofar, is the only feast of the Lord that occurs on the first day of the month at the new moon celebration known as Rosh Chodesh. And in ancient Israel, the new moon was normally announced with little short blasts of the shofar and with signal fires throughout the land. But the new moon of this seventh month of Tishri was celebrated by long blasts of the shofar, emphasizing its solemnness and its uniqueness, and announcing also that Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would soon be upon us. Now, Rosh Hashanah is also known as Yom Harat Olam. That means the birthday of the world. And our rabbis, our sages, determined through looking at the scriptures and through interpolation that the world was created 5,777 years ago on this very day of Rosh Hashanah. Now we know that all the scientific world can argue and all the unbelievers can have their opinions or whatever, but we know that the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that with all my heart, and His Word tells me that. So how did the rabbis determine that the world was created 5,777 years ago on Rosh Hashanah? I'm glad you asked me. One answer is found in the very first Hebrew word in the scriptures. And the very first Hebrew word in the Bible is Bereshit, from Genesis 1:1, meaning in the beginning. Now, interestingly, also, the Hebrew date for Rosh Hashanah, which would be the first of Tishri, both of these, both have the same six Hebrew letters in them. And each Hebrew letter has a number value assigned to it. So as they looked at the numerical significance of in the beginning and the first of Tishri when Rosh Hashanah happened, they said that they both equal 913 numerically. So they believed that this was significant. It was showing us that the beginning, the world was created on this feast of Rosh Hashanah 5,777 years ago. Now, over the last 2,000 years, Rosh Hashanah has been structured around three Hebrew benedictions or three Hebrew prayers. The first is Malchiot, kingship. That's why we recite Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, because a lot of the service deals with acknowledging Him as the King, as the one we worship, as the one we praise. That's why we say, our Father, our King, our Father, our King. It speaks of God's majesty, as it says in Psalm 98, verse 6, with the shofars, with the blowing of the trumpets, shout for joy before the King, the Lord, the Holy One. Blessed be He. And it also speaks of the coronation of God as our King. We are acknowledging Him and putting the crown upon His head, saying that He is our King. This is why on this special feast we have challahs, the braided bread. Normally it's in the shape of a loaf, but on this day it's shaped like a crown. because this is a day that we have a coronation. We're making God our King today. And later on, we'll be able to eat these beautiful challahs. Wherever Donnie is, I thank you for making these. They're chucked full of raisins and dates, and they're going to be very good. And let me tell you, they smell so good. I can smell them, but you can't. But later on, you can have some of these delicious crown-shaped challahs here. And they're so beautiful. But also, one of the benedictions that this feast has evolved around is one known as Zikranot. And Zikranot has to do with remembrances. It speaks of God's everlasting covenant with His people. And the theme of remembering takes place during this feast. We are to remember all that God has done. And we remember that God remembered Sarah when she was barren, and Rachel when she was barren, and Hannah, the mother of Shmuel, Samuel, when they were barrenness. And we remember that God remembered. And I want you to know that God remembers you as well. God has not forsaken you. God has not forgotten about you. God knows you. He knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And He will never forget you, nor leave you, nor forsake you. Thank you, Lord. A third part of Rosh Hashanah is structured around what's known as Shofarot. Now, for those of you who have listened to the shofar blowing, you can tell that Shofarot has to do with the ram's horn. So a lot of this feast is structured around the blowing of the shofar, which Bob will again blow in a little while as he comes to wherever your shofar is. It's up here. Oh, it's right there. So I'm going to end up putting you to work in a little bit, okay? So here I'm going to give you this. It's good to work for the kingdom of God, isn't it? Now, the last feast, or the last thing that is structured around this time, it's called Yom HaDin. In other words, the Day of Judgment. That's one of the things that revolve around this feast. And legend says that God sits in judgment between Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to determine the fates for everyone for the coming year. And one of the prayers which are recited during Rosh Hashanah is known as the Una Tanach Tokef. And it's also done on Yom Kippur, and we're going to actually see it during Yom Kippur as we see the IDF choir sing this. And a beautiful video we'll see on Yom Kippur. And it says that the great shofar is sounded, the still small voice is heard, and the angels tremble with fear as they proclaim, "Behold the day of judgment! Behold the day of judgment!" But today I just want to cover a little bit about the shofarot, the shofar. And this is a traditional teaching. And some of you have heard some of these things before. For our visitors and our guests and those who've only been here only a short time, I believe you'll learn and really receive a lot during this time. The Shofarot benediction focuses on the key role of the shofar in the history of the nation of Israel. And the shofar can be made out of any clean animal. Let me get one of these shofars here. Here, I'll take this one right here. The shofar can be made out of any clean animal except a cow. You all seen the Texas Longhorns, right? I'm not talking about the football team. I'm talking about the actual Texas Longhorns. And they have pretty long horns, but we are not allowed to use the horns from a cow because it speaks of the sin of the golden calf. If we were to use the shofar or the horns from a cow, it would be like we are participating in or committing or looking favorably upon that sin of the golden calf, so we never can make a shofar out of a cow. But it could be made out of clean animal. It could be made out of the ram's horn from various antelope. And I imagine you could even use a moose if you could blow a moose horn. I don't know. I've never seen anybody. Be kind of funny looking, but anyway. And during the 30 days preceding this feast, during the month of Elul, which is the time of preparation and getting ready, the shofar is blown every day in the synagogue to remind the people that the days of awe are approaching and we need to prepare and get our lives in order and prepared. Now this shofar also speaks of Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, where the Lord revealed himself as king with the sounding of the shofar and the voice known as the bat kol, the very sound, the very voice of God speaking. Again, we have these crown-shaped challahs here. There we go. Remind us of the kingship of God's majesty as he was crowned our God and our king on Mount Sinai as the shofar was blown. Additionally, the shofar was sounded as a signal during times of war. And that's one of the sounds that we had earlier, tekiah, the staccato note, the sound of war, getting us ready for whatever God would have. It was also blown to announce the start of the year of Jubilee, as it mentioned in Leviticus. And the shofar was blown during the coronation services of a brand new king, like when King David or Solomon of a king would be inaugurated. He'd be crowned, the shofar would blow. And it was also blown as a sign of regathering the outcasts of Israel. As the Jewish people now are scattered over all the nations of the world, in the last days there'll be a great sounding of the shofar, and all the Jewish people will come from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will regather back to the land of Israel in fulfillment of all the prophecies. Thank you, Lord. The shofar is also sounded as a warning of danger and also speaks of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, where in Genesis 22, Abraham bound Isaac to the sacrificial altar. And in this great passage, God revealed himself as he provided that substitute ram in the place of Isaac. Interestingly, this is why we eat sweet foods and apples dipped in honey during Rosh Hashanah, because this day speaks of the sweetness and mercy of God. But again, our rabbis and our sages found a reason for this, a numerical reason for this as well, because in Hebrew, the binding of Isaac is two Hebrew words, Sei Akedah. Sei Akedah in Hebrew is the binding of Isaac, or the lamb of binding. And also in Hebrew, the word for apple is tapuach. Can you all say tapuach? Tapuach. Now, tapuach numerically equals 494 using Hebrew numbers. And the binding of the lamb or the binding of Isaac also equals 494. So the rabbi said, aha! Since the binding of Isaac and apple have the same numerical value, we are to eat apples on Rosh Hashanah to remind us of God's mercy and grace on Rosh Hashanah, where he saved Isaac from death and resurrected him. Thank you, Lord. The shofar was also a wake-up call to God's people to repent. That's why the shofar is shaped, all curved and all this, and bent to remind the people to bend in respect and repentance before God. And the great Rabbi Maimonides in the Middle Ages said, concerning this, he said, awake from your slumber and arouse yourselves from your lethargy. Scrutinize your deeds and return in repentance. Remember your Creator, you who forgot eternal truth in the very trifles of the hour, who go astray with vain illusions that can never profit nor deliver. Carefully examine your souls. Mend your ways and your actions. Forsake the evil path and the unworthy purposes. Return to God so that he may have mercy on you. Now, according also to one tradition, the shofar is sounded, and this is one of my favorite. I love this one. The shofar is sounded to confuse Satan. Now, Satan seemingly hates the sound of the shofar. The devil hates the sound of the shofar because of all that it represents. After all, when the return of the Messiah comes, the great shofar is going to be sounded, heralding, among other things, his ultimate defeat. So he hates the sound of it because he knows he's going to be defeated and we're going to have the victory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Satan, who on Rosh Hashanah is the chief prosecutor against Israel, is completely disoriented when he hears the shofar blown. Hopefully that will help assure a positive judgment for us by God, and our names will be written in the book of life. And tied to this tradition is the greatest purpose of all for sounding the shofar. It's the fact that the sounding is going to announce the return of the Messiah, Yeshua, and the end of days for his bride, for us. It will be blown as a sign for us that the bridegroom is coming for us, his bride. The Lord will reveal himself through fire and the sounding of the shofar. He himself will blow the shofar. It speaks of resurrection and rapture. Are you ready, Bob? Okay. You want to stand? Before the shofar is sounded on Rosh Hashanah, as you saw earlier, Psalm 47 is normally recited seven times. We only recited it the one time. But normally, during the service on Rosh Hashanah, the four sounds of the shofar are sounded about 100 blasts. 100 blasts are sounded. Now, I'm not going to do that to you, okay? Okay, I'm going to be easy on you. 99 today, okay? All right, 88, no. Anyway, the four sounds that are blown out of the shofar have been established in great detail by centuries of tradition. And the sounds are as follows. You have the tekiah, which is just a blast. It's a pure, unbroken sound that calls a man or a woman to search his heart. It means to awake. It means to abandon our evil ways. It means to seek forgiveness through repentance. So the tekiah, the one blast. Go ahead. And then we have what's known as the shevarim. Now this is a broken sound. It's three short calls together being as long as that one first blast, that tekiah. But it symbolizes wailing and crying and brokenness. So as it sounds, you can hear it's like wailing. So go ahead, let's hear the shevarim. Let's try that again. Come on. Okay. Okay. Then you have the teruah. And the teruah is an alarm. It's known as, for those of you who are musical people, it's a staccato note. It's a choppy, broken note. It's a rapid series of very short notes of at least nine together as long as one tekiah, and symbolizes the sorrow that comes to man when he realizes his wrong and desires to change his way. So let's hear the two. Okay. His lips are all tired out from all that blowing earlier and all that singing, right? Later on, when you go home, your wife can massage your lips for you, okay? Oh. Thank you, Lord. And then you have the tekiah gedola, which is a great tekiah. It's a single unbroken blast that's as long as one can hold their breath. So, I don't know. You don't have to blow it that long. Just blow it. Just hold it for a while. the Tekiah, the Gadola, the great blast. Let me hear the great blast. Okay. Yeah. Oh, this is getting heavy. Thank you, Lord. Now, the ancient rabbis repeatedly quoted the following verse in connection with the coming of the Messiah. The ancient rabbi said, "And it is a ram's horn, the shofar, that the Holy One, blessed be He, is destined to blow when the Son of David, Ben David, that's the Messiah, our righteous one, will reveal himself, as it is said, and the Lord God will blow the horn," or the shofar. So this is something that our rabbis had said. It's something that's even beyond the scripture. It's always been the belief and tradition of the Jewish people that the blowing of the shofar would sound the coming of the Messiah. Ancient Jewish tradition held that the resurrection of the dead would also happen on this day of Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah. And according to a Midrash by Rabbi Akiva, a story, a tale of this, seven shofars would announce seven steps, successive steps of the resurrection process. And they would quote Zechariah 9:14, saying, "And the Lord will blow the shofar." Another rabbinic text says that the shofar will sound, at which all men, when they hear it, will be changed and converted to a different spirit. Lastly, in the Midrash, in the writings of Jewish people, it says, "In the future, the Holy One, blessed be He, will resurrect the dead. How will He do it? He will sound the great shofar and blow it seven times, and at the seventh, they will live and stand on their feet in their clothes." In other words, they will resurrect. So all these writings of the Jewish people, they all sound exactly like what we read about in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, speaking of the blowing of the shofar, the return of the Messiah, the seven trumpets, the seven shofars in the book of Revelation. And also reflecting these traditions, you can see on Jewish gravestones, in Jewish cemeteries, they're often engraved with a shofar on them, which would announce the resurrection. Amazing, huh? Now, the ancient rabbis also echoed a very similar view, and they said, "In the month of Nisan, in the month when Passover takes place, our ancestors were redeemed. But in the month of Tishri, which we now celebrate now, when Rosh Hashanah takes place, we will be redeemed in the time to come." It speaks of the eternal redemption that we have in our Messiah, Yeshua. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is next on Israel's prophetic calendar. Israel's four springtime festivals, Moedim, the Passover, the Unleavened Bread, Yom HaBikurim, First Fruits, and Shavuot, Pentecost, have all been already fulfilled in connection with the Messiah's first coming. Now, Israel's three autumn feasts, and for those of you who want to join in on the rest of the feasts of Yom Kippur and Simchat Torah, Sukkot, and then Simchat Torah, we have on the back table, we have a list, a handout of all the feasts and all what we're going to be doing. If you haven't received it, please get one, because I would love you all to join in on all the other feasts and all the other times we'll be eating together and celebrating it. That's on the back table. So now we're in the fall feasts, and Israel's three fall feasts or autumn feasts of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot are going to be fulfilled when Messiah Yeshua returns for His people. And that day is coming soon. And we don't know exactly when that day is going to be. I can't stand up here and tell you it's going to be this day, but it's believed by many people, especially those Messianic rabbis and church theologians, that the Messiah will return on the Feast of Trumpets, because it goes along with the scriptures so beautifully. As it says in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, at the time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud shofar call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. This is what God's word says here. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar. For the shofar will be sounded, the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. This sounds just like what I just read a minute ago that the rabbi spoke of thousands of years ago. And also remember we read earlier from the Brit Hadashah during the Torah service from 1 Thessalonians. I just want to repeat it again because it really emphasizes and speaks to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 says, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant or unknowing about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men. We have a hope. We don't have to grieve. We know where we're going. We know who has redeemed us. We know that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And it says here, not to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Yeshua died and he rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Yeshua those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar call of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, now it speaks of us, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then it just ends with, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I'm here to encourage you today and tell you this. I know from God's word, from the Spirit, the Ruach, God's breath that lives in me, I know His promise that He is coming back. And He's coming back for a people who are ready to receive Him. People who have clean hands and pure hearts. People who say, Hineni, the Hebrew phrase which means, here I am, Lord, I'm ready. Here I am, Lord. Tell me what you'd have me to do. He's coming for those of us who are ready and prepared. Clean hands, pure hearts. And God wants each of us here in this room today to be ready for that day. Now, I can't tell you that I know when that's happening. But I do believe it's going to take place on the Feast of Trumpets sometime in the future. It could be, we're actually a little bit early, aren't we? Or Shoshana, it could happen this year. That shofar could be heard. And it will be heard over all the world. Doesn't matter where you are, in the deepest cave, 10,000 leagues under the sea. If you're in outer space on the space station, you'll hear the sound of the shofar because it's going to resound throughout the heavens and the earth, calling our return. Or maybe it's going to be next year. Or maybe it's going to be in 5 or 10 years. I can't tell you for sure. But I can tell you for sure this, that He is coming back. And the shofar will sound announcing that He's coming back. And He's coming back for you and me if our hearts are pure, our hands are clean, we have given our lives over to Him. He promises that He will return to take us. Now, I'm going to ask everyone just for a minute, please. He's coming back soon. That I promise you. But we need to be ready for that day. If you're here today and we have some visitors, some other people, if you're here and you've never said, Yeshua, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need redemption. I need to be cleansed. I need atonement. I need you to take this life of mine that has been riddled with sin and turn it around and make it whole again, that I might have eternal life, that I might someday be in your presence and experience the fullness of all that you have for me. If you've never done that before and you'd like to do that, but nobody looking, just lift your hand a little bit so I can just be in agreement with you. Is there anyone here who could say that I've never done that before? Is there anyone?